You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Today I want to talk to you about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the blessings that are out of this world that you have in Christ. As a child, I used to receive four kinds of gifts at birthdays and Christmas time, and I'm sure you had the same experience. The first kind of gifts that I received were the kinds up here on the top left. These were what I would call the useless gifts. And I hope that nothing that I say today offends anybody. I hope that if you have given gifts like this to me or to my kids or to somebody else, please don't be offended. I'm just letting you know what I think as a person. Black licorice. More candy canes, and random toys that I just know I'm never going to play with. It was a total stab in the dark to give me that thing. There are toys like that. And there were toys like that I would get at birthdays and Christmas time. Do not look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You got these presents too. There are the useless gifts. But then there are the unexciting gifts. You know which one that is, right? Top right. The hand-knit scarves that Grandma put all that love into. The hats that had the big poofs on top of them, but were not stylish at school. For me, the next size underwear with screen prints on the back that my mom made me put on top of my pajamas and model to take pictures of to send to my grandparents. I had G.I. Joes. I had superheroes. I had superheroes I didn't even know had movies about them, but they were on my underwear. These were the presents that they had a use. They were good. It was good I got them. I was waiting to open the next present, though. Then there were the exciting gifts. These are the gifts we live for at birthdays and Christmas time. The bottom right. I know you want to go to the bottom left. The bottom right, I'm talking about when I was a kid. The Lego kits, the T-shirts with exciting graphics on them, the dolls, the remote control cars, the computer games. These were the things that I really was looking for and my radar was searching for. These were the exciting gifts that I was really glad to get. But then there was the elusive gifts. These were the gifts that were money. A $20 bill. A gift card to Target. Now, if it was a gift card to Toys R Us, immediately that was more exciting. But to Target, it just seemed a little bit more elusive. There was the time that Grandpa gives you a bond. And you look at that thing and you say, a bond. It's not a gift card. It's not cash. It's not a check. It's a bond. What is that? And your dad tries to explain to you what Grandpa gave you. It's a bond. You see, it says it's worth this much, but it's going to be worth that much in X time. And when you turn such and such years old, then you'll be able to cash that in. I'm not exactly sure how you cash a bond in, but it'll be worth that much. And your grandpa gave that to you, and it's really good that he gave that to you. And you say, good, got a bond. It's better than black licorice. It's better than the hand-knit scarf, but it's not better than a Lego kit. It's just a bond. And that's how we think about things as kids. The problem with money gifts is that we can't wear them. You could try. You can't watch them. I mean, you can. And you can't play with them without getting a lot of germs. You can't do fun things unless you want to do what some adults do today with money, and that is find a crazy way to fold it to discover a conspiracy theory. Did you know you can fold any dollar bill eventually and come up with something that kind of looks like something bad? But that's not what I'm looking for as a kid when I open presents. I want something I can enjoy tangibly right now that meets my age and gender description that everyone at school thinks is cool if I tell them I got it. That's what I want. If I say I got money, that's not what I'm looking for. In the big picture, though, we know it's the money gifts that have the greatest value. These are the things that give us the most security, because in life, the person with the most money gets to buy a car. The person with the most money gets to pay for a college education, not the one with the greatest pile of Legos and Barbie dolls. Computer games don't do that for you. This concept helps us understand what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1, 3-14, especially verse 3. This passage, by the way, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, going to the end of verse 14, is the longest sentence in the Bible. This sentence is one that your English teacher would throw away. And because it's so long and it has so many hard words in it, you're probably tempted to not throw it away because you're a Christian and this is a Bible verse. But you're probably tempted to breeze through it and look for something easier to understand. But it's deep and it's important. There is perhaps one longer sentence in the Bible. That's Luke's genealogy in Luke chapter 2, 23-38. But as far as an actual sentence that explains things like a sentence does, not just list names, this is the longest one in the Bible. So it can be hard to understand. That's why I want to start with verse 3, the beginning of the sentence, the opening volley, and just leave it there today and let you meditate on that and develop an appetite for the rest of the sentence. Just because it has so much valuable stuff, we must understand it. Here's what I want you to think about when you think about this sentence, not just verse 3, but the entire sentence that verse 3 sets up. God has blessed us far more than we realize. We just can't see it yet. God has blessed us far more than we realize. We just can't see it yet. As we study Ephesians 1, 3-14, we're going to spend a lot of time looking at a lot of blessings that God has given to us. However, we need to talk about the most difficult part first, the fact that we can't see them. The blessings of Ephesians 1, 3-14 are not visible. They are the elusive blessings of God. They are not things you can hold in your hands. They're not things that you can touch with your fingertips, hear with your ears, taste with your taste buds, and smell with your nose. This is not a sensory list. This is a spiritual list. And for that reason, we often don't give these things the attention they deserve. And they don't make the impact on our daily, tangible lives in the way that we must have. I must ask you this question. Have the blessings of Ephesians 1, 3-14 influenced your life this last week? If not, you've only proved my point and proved to yourself that you need not just this message, but the rest of what we're going to talk about in the next few Sundays. You need it really bad. You're walking around in life and you have no clue about what you have. So let's do this. Let's talk about the fact that God has blessed us so generously. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." God has blessed us so generously that the benefits are out of this world. Literally. God has blessed you out of this world. His blessings are many, the Bible says. He has blessed us, Ephesians 1:3, with every spiritual blessing. God doesn't give some spiritual blessings to some to others. It's not like at the end of a Christmas party when all the children opened their presents in the family and some got Legos and some got computer games and some got this and some got that. It's not like that. And it's not like they all got a group game where they can all play together. They all got all the blessings. You look over to child one, and they got the Lego kit, and the doll, and the computer game, and the game, and the shirt, and they got all. You look at the next kid, they got the computer game, and the doll. We all have all these blessings, all of us. It includes you. What are these all kinds of blessings? Well, if you look in this sentence, verse 4 says one of them is, and Tom is really eager for this, so Tom, you come back next Sunday, election. When is the last time this doctrine influenced your life? I mean, you have it. You have election. Did you know that? God has given you this doctrine, this thing called election. It is yours. Verse 5. Oh, he's given us another one. Predestination is a blessing that influences your life. Predestination, if you are in Christ, is yours. Do you even know what it is? Adoption of sons, verse 5, is yours. Redemption, verse 7, is yours. Forgiveness of sins, verse 7, is yours. And that's the one we may get the most, we think. But if I asked you to tell me what forgiveness is, you probably still would maybe get 50% on that. An inheritance, that's mentioned twice, verse 11 and verse 14. There's some people in this room today that know you're going to get a really nice inheritance because you have some relative close enough related to you that has a lot of resources, and you're probably going to get a big inheritance. You're waiting for that. And unfortunately, sometimes when you have that, you make very loose decisions in life because you say, well, I'm going to get a big inheritance anyway, so it doesn't matter. Maybe that's you. But then there are others of us who we know our situation in life and we don't have any close relatives that are like that. And we have to live every day of our life very much aware that I'm not getting an inheritance from anywhere that I know unless my neighbor doesn't have relatives and she's going to, but I don't even know. So I have to live as though there's nothing. Did you know that spiritually speaking, you have an inheritance? And guess who the one is? Guess who the close relative is who's going to give you this inheritance? Do you know who it is? It's the God of the universe. Bill Gates, nothing. God is going to give you, has actually already signed off on your inheritance. And that blessing is mentioned twice, 11 and 14. Then there's this thing in verse 13, the seal of the Holy Spirit is yours. It's on your life today. It marks your life. It identifies you. It is yours. But do you even know that? Have you thought about it? These blessings sound interesting. They're intriguing. They stir curiosity in us. And in some cases, these blessings have generated controversy and great debate. Theologians have debated some of these things for a very long time. And some of you are sitting here and saying, oh, I can't wait to get into this series because I'm finally going to find out if Pastor is a Calvinist or not. Seriously, that's what a few of you are probably thinking. Where are we going? Are we going to be a Calvinistic church or not? And that's unfortunate because that misses the point. All we need to know is that we have these blessings. They mark my life. They belong to each one of us. We have to define the word, look at it in context, and embrace the meaning because that's the reality. No matter what label that makes me is irrelevant. I just want to know what these things are that I have because they sound juicy. They sound beneficial. They sound amazing. I think they're so amazing that Vlad is going to consider not going to Columbia this month just to be here for the preaching. Sometimes, though, I think that we're like a child whose parent says, your grandma just gave you $20 for Christmas, and I'll put that in my wallet and put it in your electronic savings account. Don't worry about it. Kid says, really? You sure? Okay, great. $20. Where's the Legos? We appreciate the gift as a kid, don't we? But we really don't. No kid understands the significance of a money gift. Not really. And that's what it's like when we read through this list, predestination and election and redemption and forgiveness and all of the, it's good, it's interesting, it's intriguing, but it's like a kid looking at $20. We don't get it. We don't understand the value of this gift. We're more interested in, hey, can you help my marriage to work out better this week? I'd really like to find a way to get a job that pays me more, so I can give more to the church. That's what we say. I really would like to feel better. I've been dealing with sickness, and I'm glad for this theology, but I would like to feel better. Or I have a bad habit. I'd like to kick this habit once and for all in 2020. Can we talk about that? That's what we want. Those are the Lego kits of life, right, that we want to get our hands on and put together now. But God says before we can get to those things, and those things are a part of our experience, but before we get to those things, I got to explain to you something more important. There are two reasons why these blessings seem elusive. First of all, they are long, complicated theological words. Let's be simple about it. That makes it hard to understand, and so we have to pay attention to them carefully. There's another reason why it's difficult. They're spiritual. They're spiritual, and they're in heavenly places. These blessings are more than complicated words. These blessings are spiritual. That's the kind of blessings they are. And they're in heavenly places. That's where they are located. They are spiritual. That's the type of blessings they are. They are heavenly. That's where they are. So, as spiritual, these blessings are not physical or material. And we get hung up on that. They're not money. They're not physical. They're not the toys. They're not the dolls. They're not the money we prefer. It's not financial prosperity that we're talking about. It's not good health that we're talking about. Though God does give these things, that's not what Paul had in mind. We need to remember as we read the book of Ephesians that Paul was writing this letter from a nice, luxurious, open studio. He had gold chairs with fine cloth on them, rings on his fingers, and he had a nice, attractive woman sitting across from him with hair that would cover the world. You know what I'm talking about. And when the show is over, they have their own private jetliner waiting on the tarmac right outside the back door. But before they run to pay for that jet that they want to buy after that one, they say, send in your prayer requests, and we will pray over them if you send a donation to our television ministry. That is not how Paul was writing this letter. Paul was writing this letter from a jail cell. Paul was not writing this letter setting them up for having the good life from a material standpoint. Paul was writing knowing that in his mind he had blessings that prison couldn't touch. Nothing could be taken away from him. Why? Because these things are not even in this world. That's one of the benefits of these blessings. They can't be taken away because they are out of this world. No one can get to them. They're untouchable. You can take everything away from a Christian and put them in a prison cell for Christ, and they still haven't lost a thing in this list. So these are not physical or material blessings. They are spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with all, keyword, spiritual blessings. But also as spiritual, these blessings are the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Just as Paul emphasizes throughout this passage, this is where I think Tom peeked at my notes, the roles of God the Father and God the Son. You're going to see that a lot. He also emphasizes the role of God the Holy Spirit. the third person of the Trinity. The Father blesses us on the basis of our relationship with Jesus through the activity of the Spirit. And that is a dynamic that you see throughout this sentence, this chapter, and this book. Once again, these blessings are invisible. Why? The disciples could see Jesus physically when he ministered with them on the earth. But the Holy Spirit came and resumed the ministry of Jesus, coming alongside to aid and assist and encourage us in our Christian walk. But the difference between Jesus and the Holy Spirit is one you can put your arm around and lean on. The other, you try to lean on the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. I'm not going to show you what happens. There's nothing there. How do I depend on a God I cannot see? These blessings, how do I benefit from them if they are being given by the invisible Spirit? These are spiritual blessings, so they are not physical or material, and they are the result of the Holy Spirit, who I cannot see, work in my life. Also, these blessings are in heavenly places. Being in heavenly places, these blessings are, you know, right? This is what you discover when you study the Bible. This is not rocket science. They are not on earth. But we want our blessings on earth. That's where we want them, which is a little silly because this earth is going to be destroyed. So that's not a great choice, right? No. These blessings are in heavenly places, so they are not in the temporal world. They are in heaven. Though, let's break down what that means. Heavenly places is a phrase that appears five or six times here in the book of Ephesians. It includes what in our traditional minds is heaven. The place where we go eventually in the end, where Jesus is living in heaven. It's a big topic that we can talk about another time. However, when Paul speaks about heavenly places, he's not specifically talking about heaven as we think of it, the place where the angels are worshiping at the throne. He is actually talking about something bigger that includes that. He's talking about the spiritual realm, that realm that is outside our physical dimension. Outside of the universe, but inside it. However that works, right? We're talking about the non-physical world. Ephesians 1, verse 3, tells us this is the place where our spiritual blessings are located. Ephesians 1, 3. Ephesians 1, 20 to 21, the next sentence of this book, it says that this is where Christ went after he resurrected, where he rules over every other form of power and authority. There's a sense in which the authorities of this physical, temporal, human world have a greater force at work behind them that is in the spiritual realm. And this is probably where we're dealing with angels and demons and these kind of things, influencing somehow or another what is happening through authorities in the physical world. It's where the real struggle is at. It's where it's really happening. And let me just tell you, where the struggle really is at is where Christ has already won completely. It's where he is. Christ went there after he resurrected. Chapter 2 and verse 6, it's where we're spiritually situated already with Jesus Christ as he rules over all things. There is a spiritual sense, Ephesians 2, 6, in which you are already with Christ there. There is a spiritual connection that you have with Jesus on the other side already. It's fascinating. Ephesians 3:10 tells us, spiritual powers and authorities see God's wisdom being worked out through the church. There is a sense in which when these spiritual powers and beings, angels, demons, these kind of things, in that spiritual realm, even Satan himself, see, because they're in that realm, what Christ really is up to through the church. See, we see each other. Some of us are sleepy today. Some of us are cold. Some of us are warm. Some of us are getting over being sick. Some of us are present. Some of us are not. Some of us know a lot about Jesus. Some of us know a little. Some of us are mature. Some of us are immature. All these things going on in a church. That's what we see. But there's more than meets the eye happening in the church. And Christ is working this all out, and we're a part of it. And these spiritual beings get a first row seat. They're seeing something happening that we can't quite explain fully beyond what we see. Then in verse 12 of chapter 6, the only time in the second half of this letter that Paul mentions this, he tells us this is where the actual opposition to Christ's work in the church occurs. When you hear of persecution in some other parts of the world or even at your workplace in some way or another, I'm sure that happens. I know that happens. But the greater struggle is not that. It's something that we can't see that's actually going on. When a governmental power makes a decision that is for or against Bible, gospel-oriented Christianity, there is something more going on there than just a political maneuver. There is something more that's happening. And it has something to do with the spiritual realm. Now, we can take this to wrong logical ends and start wrestling with demons and visual. We're not called to do that. We only need to know what we're told and say, wow, that's amazing. What does it say that I'm supposed to do? And you get the rest of the book that's written and you live that way. But it is really fascinating to know we're a part of something very, very big, even outside of this world. So, these blessings are in that realm. It's almost like sending luggage ahead to your destination. You put it on the plane, you send it ahead, you show up at the airport a couple days later, and you go and pick it up. These blessings are here in the future where you're going. You're just not there yet, physically. Spiritually, you're actually already kind of there. You confused yet? This is why we're staying in verse 3 today. We're just going to open the door. Just because these are invisible, non-material, Holy Spirit given, and in heavenly places type blessings, doesn't mean they're of no value to us today. We can bank on them because we're in Christ. Though these blessings are out of sight, they should not be out of mind. We can count on Christ because we can bank on them because we're in Christ. When I say bank on them, I mean we can make daily spiritual decisions based upon these blessings. Yes, we don't have them in our hands. We have them in eternity. But we still should make decisions influenced by these things. How do we do this? Why can we bank on these blessings? Here's the key. Because we are, do you know what I'm going to say? It's in verse 3. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ is a phrase that helps make this the longest sentence in the world. Do you know why? Because it occurs 11 times in the sentence. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, all the same reference, is in this one sentence 11 times. Not because Paul is forgetful, but because Paul doesn't want us to forget what makes this possible. The fact that we are in union with Christ. When we sign up for a bank account, what do we need to show? An official form of ID. Similarly, to receive these blessings from God, we need to show our ID. And your earthly IDs do not work for this. There is a spiritual identification that is required. You must show that you are in Christ. You must be in Christ. Here's the amazing thing about this, though. The amazing thing is, with Jesus, see, today, there's levels of access, right? If I want to show ID or my ticket or whatever to get into some kind of a sports or event stadium or venue, there's the basic everybody on the street level, right? You pay so much or you got it for free through something. Then you go in these doors over here and you get to sit way up over here and you're wondering, why am I even here? Because I'm way up here. Then there's the next level up that you can kind of pay more money and get a few more perks. Then there's the next level. Then there's the VIP access where you get to get driven up to this door that you didn't even know existed. And you walk right in and you're with all these fancy people in this fancy place with all this food. It's all free and everything is right. VIP access. With Jesus, there's no thing like that. Either you are in him or you're not. But if you are in him, you have all the rights and privileges that go with that. You are automatically VIP status if you're in. The only question is, am I in or not? If you are in Christ, you have all the blessings and they all pertain to you. That is the question. We're either in or out. And everyone who's in gets VIP access to God and his blessings because they are in Christ. Why? Because Jesus is who God sent to deliver us from sins and from the crumbling kingdom of this world into his everlasting kingdom. That's what Christ means. Messiah, the one that God sent to deliver us. He is the one. He is the one you must be in union with. But there's more. We can count on Christ because God is his Father. This is biblical logic. This is not some clever logic that I came up with to make this sermon work. This is just what the verse says. So we have to grapple with this and understand it. We can count on Christ because God is his Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way this reads is that the God and Father is the God and Father of Jesus. That's how it reads. What does it mean, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? In this phrase, Paul is referring to the eternal Creator God of the Bible. This is God who made everything, who rules over everything. And this God is also not just the God of Jesus, the God that pertains to Jesus, but he is also the Father of Jesus. But what does that mean? The Old Testament rarely uses the word Father to describe God. That might come as a surprise to you. In all 39 books of the Old Testament, Father is used to describe God only 15 times. However, in the New Testament, smaller section of Scripture, 27 books, it is used 245 times. This is no small detail. This title sets God apart from all other pagan gods who were known for their rude, brutal, wild, and unloving behavior towards people. It reveals him as a God who loves and who loves to give, just like a father does. Matthew 6:9. Jesus teaches, when he was physically on earth, this is how we should pray. We begin with the concept that we are speaking to our Father. And oh, by the way, where is he? He's in heavenly realms. You can't see him yet. But you speak to him as a father. Do you speak to God knowing you're talking to your Father? In heaven. You say, I actually do. I've been working on that. I've been learning to say Father and speaking to Father instead of just Jesus. I'm learning to just to speak directly to God the Father. But is that a real belief that you're acting on? Or is it words that you're tacking on as a memory exercise to the beginning of your prayer? Do you really know what this means? Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, if you then, as earthly parents, being evil, so that means earthly, fallen, degenerating parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, by the way, he's in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Well, what's the answer to that question? Infinitely more. So when Grandpa gives you a Lego kit or a stock or a bond or something like that, he's giving it to you because it's good for you. Even the knit scarf and the knit hat, you know, even that is good for you. I'm not sure about the black licorice from Aunt So-and-so, but the rest of it is good for you. And if a parent knows, see, parents don't try to give bad presents. They try to give good ones. They sometimes miss. But if that's true, what about our Father in heaven? I'll answer that question with Scripture. James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father, which also happens to be associated with outer space, the solar system, the heavens. Here, it particularly associates him with lights, which is a reference to, if you remember a few years ago when I was preaching through James, the stars of the solar system, the celestial bodies that are illuminated. He is the one who didn't just make all those things, he made them as a gift to you. I hear sometimes on the radio, as you might also, if we listen to the same stations, that you can name a star after somebody. You ever hear this? And if you pay X amount of dollars, you can get your lover's name written in a registry somewhere. I don't know where this thing is located or how official it is, but it'll be written in the log, and that star will be named after them, even if you never even see that star. It's out there somewhere. I don't need that. I already have all the stars, and they were all given to me, and they were all given to you by the one who made them. If you can get to a place and look up and see the stars of the heavens, or if you can be like an astronaut I heard speak one time who spends time, he's a Christian man, he spends time on the space station taking pictures of the universe. What a job. You're not just looking at stuff that's out there, you're looking at the stuff God made and gave to you. Man, he gave that to me as my dad in heaven? What about all the stuff he gave to me and I can't see yet? That's what Ephesians 1 is all about. Of course, the greatest gift that God ever gave is found in John 3:16. God actually loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some people claim that for Jesus to call God his Father and for him to be called the Son, they claim that that means he's inferior to God and he's not God or something like this. And that's not even close to the truth. What this is speaking of is what the Jewish religious leaders knew Jesus was saying when he said, God is my Father. It is a concept that you have to understand, not in modern day terminology. And by the way, it breaks down in modern thinking too. Is a son inferior to his father? Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Is that even true? It's never even true. Every human being is equal in their importance before God and in parallel value to each other. This idea that a son is inferior or less than, it's not even true. The Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because he said that, and I skipped a section, I'm not hiding anything from you, Jesus said a lot of things that I don't want to get into everything he said. You can look it up. Said that God was his Father. And what does that mean when he says that? Making himself equal with God. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is equal with the Father. They are the same God. He got everything God the Father has, is the idea, which makes him God. They share their essence. All the qualities that make God the Father God, Jesus has. So if Jesus has all the qualities that make you God from his Father, what does that make him? God. That's the idea. So here's the thing. Here's the point. If we're in Christ, we're in union with more than a man who is our Savior and master of the spiritual realm. And that is true. We are also in union with God himself. That is security you can count on. How should we respond to this fact? Well, there's two things that are good answers. The first is to do everything we can to understand God, his nature, and his blessings. And you should do that. In fact, that's what Ephesians 1 through 3 does. Ephesians 1 through 3 is our spiritual prospectus. Whenever you invest in any kind of stock or mutual fund or insurance policy, what do you get in the mail? What does your agent put into your hands? A big magazine, thick periodical thing. You're like, okay, this is from, all right, Fidelity. This is like, what, 50 pages? Do I have to read this thing? It tells you who started the fund, what year it started in, and all the things that they invested in. And they give you bar charts to show you how this thing has performed over time. And you're reading through, and the print gets smaller and smaller and smaller. You're just like, "What? How much does this make every month? That's all I want to know, and when can I access it? That's all I really want to know. Can I get out of it if I want to?" These are the questions we want to ask, and we think it could take maybe a page. Why do I have to have 50 pages? Ephesians 1 to 3. Is all the fine print about what you got when you were put into Jesus. And you really need to know what it says. Now, the other thing that you should do about this is figure out how to let these spiritual blessings influence your everyday life. And that's the other part of this, and that's the second half of Ephesians. It tells you how to let the spiritual prospectus influence your everyday life. But that's what our preaching series is for. We're not going to go through that whole book today, right? So we're just going to stay in Ephesians 1, verse 3, and say what Paul says. I've pretty much talked about everything in Ephesians 1, 3, except for one thing. You know what that is? What's the part that I skipped? The very beginning. Blessed be God. This is... Before we get into describing and studying everything about God, his nature, and his blessings, and get into all the practical outworkings of all of that throughout this letter, we should bless God for the otherworldly blessings he's given to us. Let's start that way. That's how he opens the volley. That's how he opens serve. But how do we bless God? We don't bless God by giving him things he needs. He doesn't need anything. In fact, everything he gives to you, he still has everything. Because in giving to you, he gets you. God actually gains by giving without ever needing anything. He already has all things that are good in his possession and is the source of all good, and it all comes back to him. You can't give him anything that he needs. You can only give him what he deserves. In the Bible, when you study this matter of blessing, when God blesses people, he gives them things, material things, health things, protection things, things like this. God gives us things that we need. But what do people do when they bless God? Because they can't actually give him anything. What do? They give him praise. God gives the need. We give praise, or we should. And before we even get started, Paul builds anticipation by simply saying, praise God for what I'm about to talk about. It's amazing. God is amazing. It's best illustrated, I think, by looking at Mary. When God, through the angel, spoke to Mary, he said, rejoice, highly favored one. We all should feel highly favored, by the way. The Lord is with you. It's true of us, too. Blessed are you among women, and went on to explain that she would become the mother of the Messiah. Well, we're not the mother of the Messiah, but we are blessed with amazing spiritual blessings in heavenly places through the Messiah. So, how did she respond? If you look later in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 48, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Magnify means to declare the greatness. Rejoice means to be extremely joyful. Are you amazed by the greatness of God? And are you extremely excited by the things we're about ready to talk about? Because if you're not, you don't get what we're about to talk about. You really don't get it. You're like a kid who was given an $1 million stock policy at 12 years old, and all you see is a piece of paper, and it's not cash, so you could care less. That's what you're like. You don't get it. You don't get what you've been given. I'm really eager to discover all of these blessings together: election, predestination, adoption of sons, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, the seal of the Spirit. I'm like Tom. I want to get into this. And I hope you do too. In a way, learning these spiritual blessings is like reading a will to find out what your inheritance is going to be. I've never been in that room reading a will before, but I've seen it in movies and I know about it. I have a feeling that we're going to feel like, why am I in this room, right? Why did I get any of this? Why am I even standing here? Why am I an inheritor of God? Why am I a child and a son, a princely son of the God of the universe? Why am I even having his will read to me in any shape or form? That's what we're going to be doing. But let's simply ask two questions. Are you in Christ? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you grew up as a Christian in a Christian home or you know about Jesus and you like him. I'm asking if you have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've depended on him as your God and Savior. You've stopped trying to be a good person and honorable. You've trusted in Jesus instead, the only good and honorable person there is. Perhaps now is the time that God, in his sovereign will, has chosen to appoint you as his child. Perhaps today is the day that he places you in to his family. For that to be the case, you have to personally believe on Jesus Christ as your Messiah, as your God and Savior. And you have to walk away from your bad behavior, other gods, religions, and the philosophies you're letting guide your life. Jesus and Jesus alone. If God is working in your heart and mind right now, persuading you to turn back on all those other things, that's the Holy Spirit doing that, by the way, then put your trust in Christ today. And if you want help with that, speak to a brother or sister in this church, and they will gladly show you that today. They will not be in a rush to get home. They'll be glad to do it. If Jesus is your God and Savior, then does your relationship with Christ give you confidence to face the challenges of life? As Ephesians 1:1-2 reminds us, God has called us to be holy people in an unholy city. But that's not easy. This city that we see and feel every day and that pushes us around often feels like it and everything and everyone in it is against us. And in fact, let's be honest, it feels sometimes like everything inside of us is against us too. And that's why we need to have our minds opened to these blessings. You have such a relationship with God through Christ, you can actually call him Father. And even though you don't always feel blessed, these blessings transcend your feelings. So this week, let's get our eyes off the prison cell of life and focus on our spiritual blessings.